Ephesians chapter 4, and we shall read beginning at the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are some very amazing statements in the Word of God. And in this epistle, we read that we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We read that we are members one of another. In John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. And he prays, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Oh, the marvelous wonder of the unity of which our Lord Jesus spoke in his prayer in John chapter 17. What a tremendous blessing is suggested by the unity of saints. The Lord Jesus said the unity of saints is the most convincing argument that we can give to the world, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This evening we want to think of this subject. Five times over the Lord Jesus prayed that they may be one. There's a lovely psalm, Psalm 133, and it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It says it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It's like the dew that descended from Mount Hermon, that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And in that lovely psalm, there is a suggestion, is it not, that the unity of saints is the key to spiritual blessing. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. Now there are some things that are good, but not pleasant. Castor oil is good, but not pleasant. There are some things that are pleasant that are not good. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin, which are only temporary. First season. Sin is bad. It may be pleasant, but it's not good. But all says the psalmist, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the thing that caught the world by storm in the early church was that spirit of unity among the saints. All that believed were together. They were of one mind and of one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I'd like you to notice, both here and in Psalm 133, there is this suggestion that this unity is not something that is man-made. It's not something that is worked up. It's something that is prayed down. It says it descended. It ran down from the head of Aaron to the skirts of his garments. It descended. It's not man-made. It's God-made. And it says in our passage that we are to endeavor to give all diligence, the same word that is used, for instance, in 2 Timothy, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Give it everything you've got. That, of course, involves the study of the Word of God. But it means the main objective in our lives, to please God. That should be our constant aim and endeavor. And it says we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, men try to make their unities. They speak of the ecumenical movement in which they're going to get all of the churches together and everybody's going to sacrifice or compromise a little bit of the truth of God in order for everybody to get together. There was an old Baptist preacher down south years ago with the Lord now. His name was Van Tabner from Greensboro, North Carolina. And he told the story of an old college professor in one of the universities of the South, and some of his students thought they'd have some fun with the old boy. They went out into the fields in the woods, and they gathered about 40 different specimens of bugs, and they took a leg off of one and a wing off of another, and they pasted it all together, and they brought it to the old boy to identify this unusual specimen that they'd found in the woods. He looked down over his horn-rimmed glasses and studied it for a minute, and he said, "It looks like a lot of humbug to me." And you know, men try to get all of these disparate ideas together, but it's in sacrificing the person and work of Christ as revealed in the Word of God. He said, "I am the truth." And the psalmist, or rather the book of Proverbs, says, "By the truth and sell it not." This unity must be based on the revelation in the Word of God of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What saith the Scriptures? And we cannot be right in the rest unless we think rightly of Him. But we are to recognize that all who are in a personal relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where they are or who they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We sing in one of our hymns, "Lord, we confess that we are one with all who love thy name." Alfred Gibbs used to quote that verse in John chapter 10 and verse 16, where the Lord Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be, as it should be, one flock and one shepherd." And then he would say this, "What's the difference between a fold and a flock?" He said, "A fold is a circumference without a center, but a flock is a center without a circumference." It's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that counts. "Ah," says the Word of God, "unto Him shall the gathering of the people be." What a wonderful thing it is to recognize that He is the center and circumference. We are endeavor, it says, to give everything that we've got to guard the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God points us to our Lord Jesus Christ in response to His instructions, "Gather my saints together unto me." Not just gather my saints together. You can have a congregation. But He says, "Gather my saints together unto me." The Lord Lord Jesus Christ in the center. Now, you notice here, the Apostle Paul tells us here in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He suggests that one of the essentials to guard the unity of the Spirit is this, humility. With all lowliness and meekness. In 2 Timothy we read that the servant of the Lord must not strive, and all of us are servants of God, but be gentle unto all men. David said concerning the Lord, thy gentleness hath made me great. Behold my servant, he shall not strive, nor cry aloud, nor lift up his voice in the streets. Ah, he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. No physical description given in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we do know what he's like in his heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. It was said of two men in one of the assemblies in England years ago. One man was named Robert Chapman, and the other was named William Hake, and these men were up in their 90s, and they said that these fellows were always quarreling and fighting with one another. These two old godly men said, what do they fight about all the time? Who's going to have the lowest place? We could stand a little of that. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. First of all, humility, and then charity. Long suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. We're to endeavor, it says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Paul is writing of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And he mentions 9 things, and actually you could all boil it down to just one thing, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's Christ reproduced. Someone has said it's love, and then you have joy, and that's just love rejoicing. And peace is love resting. And then you have long suffering, that's love suffering, and so forth. 9 different characteristics. But they're all just different aspects of love. And the scripture tells us that the aim of each of us should be to follow the things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. And we need to ask ourselves, is this something that will build up the people of God? Or is this something going to cause division among the people of God? Follow the things which make for peace. I heard our dear brother, Ernest Wilson, say this winter that he didn't know what others were going to do. But he said, I plan to spend the rest of my days doing 3 things. Building, binding, and beautifying the people of God. That should be the aim of every one of us, should it not? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now you notice in verses 4 to 6, we have a 7-fold unity of the Spirit suggested. First of all, we have the Spirit of God introduced to us in the first 3. And it seems to me that these 3 suggest to us the Christian's history, or the church's history, you might say, past, present, and future perspective. First of all, the church's past. I think he points backward to the day of Pentecost. It says, there is one body. Well, when did the body of Christ become a reality? Well, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. And so he points backward in the history of the church. And then he speaks of the church's present. He says, he speaks of one Spirit. And we read in Ephesians that we are being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's his present ministry. And then it looks on to the future. It says there's one hope of your calling. And we know what that one hope is. It's spoken of several different times and in several different ways in the New Testament. Writing to Titus, Paul says we're looking for that blessed, that happy hope We're not down in the dumps. We've got something to rejoice about. We're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We're looking for a blessed hope. In the opening chapters of Hebrews chapter 6, he says, this hope that we have is an anchor of the soul. It keeps you from drifting. It's sure and it's steadfast. It's a certain hope, a blessed hope. A certain hope. All men's hopes end in death. All men's dreams end in death. Peter says, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And he says, he has begotten us again unto a living hope. Not a dead hope. A living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away, and that's kept in heaven for us who are being kept by the power of God. John says in his epistle, every man that hath this hope in him, not in ourselves, but in Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's a purifying hope. That's the hope of our calling. Every time we meet together as believers, we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are among those that look for him, like those Thessalonian believers that says they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. We say in our meeting as we meet together, remember the Lord Jesus. Oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. I want you to notice that the Spirit of God calls attention to Christ, his body, and then the hope that we have in him. And then we have the Lord mentioned, second, the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. And it says, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there is one baptism. And just as the Spirit calls attention to the Son, so the Son calls attention to the Father. He says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one Lord. You know, that makes it simple, isn't it? Just one to serve. One master. You ever work in a place where, as they say and goes, there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians? You know, everybody telling you what to do? Very confusing. But we have only one. One master. And that makes it very, very simple. He called me, said the Lord Jesus, Master and Lord. And so I am. What a wonderful thing it is to recognize him as our Lord. That's the way you get saved. When you turn over the reins of your life to him, you say, Lord, I've been ruining my life and I'm not able to operate. And just turn the reins over to him. For the scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as your Lord, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Many years ago over in Japan, there was an emperor. And he sent out word that he needed some work in the way of furniture that needed to be made for the palace. And he wanted the various craftsmen in the empire to bid on this. But the way it was to be done was this. He wanted everyone on a certain day to bring a carving of a mouse to the imperial palace. And all of these carvings were going to be put in a certain room. And at a certain time, the emperor was going to let in his favorite cat. And whichever one that the cat selected would determine who was going to get the job of doing this work in the palace. Well, some of them had spent hours, days, and weeks on these exquisite carvings. They were all put in the room. And there was one that wasn't particularly good, but it was put there among the rest. And when the cat came into the room, it was the one that the cat selected without the slightest hesitation. And someone asked this craftsman, how was it that you won the contract? Well, he said, I look at it this way. I didn't have to please the emperor because he wasn't going to make the decision. I didn't have to please anyone in his palace, any of the cabinet, because they weren't going to make a decision. The only one I had to please was the cat. And so he said, I made my carving out of a piece of dried fish. It really makes it simple, doesn't it? Not easy. But the Christian life is very simple when you recognize we only have one to please. There's only one Lord. God hath made this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. The only sensible thing that any of us can ever say is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's one master. There's not only one master. This makes it simple too. There's only one message. There's one faith. Jude speaks of the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And I like that. It doesn't say it was delivered to the preachers or to the apostles. It says it was delivered to the saints. You, fellow believer, and I as well, we have been put in trust with the gospel of the grace of God. And we have the tremendous privilege and the responsibility of passing on to others that which we have received. We are not told to alter it or try to improve on it. We're to pass it on, the truth, that which we have received. Paul says, I delivered unto you that which also I received. And that's our responsibility. Paul, writing to Timothy, you remember, says, the things which thou hast heard and seen of me, among many witnesses, the same, he says, don't alter a thing. Don't try and modernize it. The message is the same. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What is the faith? The faith is that revelation of God's will that we have in his word. The complete scriptures. For the apostle says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Those verses tell me that everything that we need for our spiritual development is found in the Word of God. It's all there. I may not be able to see it. I may not often understand it. But God will reveal it to me as I seek direction from His Word. I remember old brother George Wattmuff used to say, you know, when people attack the Word of God all from all directions and deny this book is in the Word of God and that book, and try to take the old penknife as the king did in the Old Testament, cut out what they disagree with. He said, when men have done their worst in attacking the Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible will rise up and stand as one man and say, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Praise God. We have His Word. And forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And God's Word says this, He has exalted His Word above all His name. For you see, His name will fall if His Word fails. But the Word of our God shall stand forever. We are told to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and Jude also tells us that we're to build up ourselves, yourselves, in your most holy faith. And the scripture tells me that as a believer, I am responsible not only for the word of God as it applies to my own life, but to share what God gives me with others. Isn't that what Peter means when he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so, let him minister the same, one to another, one to another, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is the faith? It's that body of truth that Christians believe. And then there's one mark. One master, one message, and one mark. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Others may disagree, but I do not believe that this refers to the baptism of the Spirit of God. I believe that that is touched in the expression one body. I believe this applies to the baptism of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have heard the word of the Lord, believe the message concerning Him. Those are the ones who, having received the Lord Jesus through His word, are to be baptized. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the way you become a child of God. But how do you show that you're a child of God? He says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's not only to be received on the inside, there's to be a mark on the outside. Now, a ring doesn't mean too much, except it's supposed to represent the fact that you're married, right? But in itself, you might have the most expensive ring in the world and still be untrue to your wife or husband. But it's supposed to represent the fact that you are now bound to someone else. And so we put value in symbols. And baptism is a symbol. Paul says in Galatians that many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I remember back during World War II, I was in for a little over 3 years during that period. I remember when I went into the service and reported at Camp Blanding, Florida. They stood a bunch of us up, and I don't even remember what you say, but you held your right hand up and you swore allegiance to the United States of America, something like that. And the minute you did that, you were a soldier. You didn't look like one, you didn't act like one, you didn't feel like one, but you were in. The moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I entered the army of the Lord. I didn't look like a soldier, didn't act like a soldier, didn't know much about soldiering, but I was in. Well, a few days later, we went through a certain area there, and they threw sized shoes, which were probably bigger than fitted you, and clothes, and you gathered all these things together, and you put them on, and then you looked like a soldier. Nothing else had changed much, but you had put on something that identified you as being in the army. Now, he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, back in those days, there were people that put on the uniform that had never been inducted into the service. They just pretended to be in. And there are millions of people today that have been baptized. They have put on a uniform, but they have never had a personal dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not in the army. They may look like it, but you're not in it because you put the uniform on. It just signifies that you're in it. There are three things that are possible. You could be in the army of the Lord and not have a uniform on. Never have been baptized, yet you're saved. Or you could have a uniform on and not be in the army of the Lord. You never have been saved. Or, ideally, having trusted Christ as Savior, you're baptized. You put the uniform on. It says there's one baptism. And I believe that when the Scripture speaks of other baptisms, like the Spirit baptism, it specifies that. And where it doesn't mention it, it refers to baptism as we ordinarily think of it, being baptized in water. We have a baptism of John's baptism. We have Moses' baptism spoken of. We have a baptism of fire spoken of, and the Spirit's baptism spoken of, and then we just have baptism itself. Now, there's another symbol that is used in connection with baptism, as we know in the New Testament. It speaks of it as a funeral. The Christian is one who has the privilege of attending his own funeral. It says we're buried with him in baptism. It's a figure. We go to our own funeral. We go under the waters of baptism. And when we do that, we confess that when Christ died, I died with him. Christ having risen, now I rise with him. Now not to walk any longer as I once walked, but as it says, to walk in newness of life. Sin is not dead to me, but I am to reckon myself, it says, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One lovely hymn that we sing expresses the truth so well. It says, Lord Jesus, we remember the travail of thy soul when through thy love's deep pity the waves did o'er thee roll. Baptized in death's dark waters for us thy blood was shed. For us, thou Lord of glory, was numbered with the dead. Unto thy death baptized we own with thee we died. With thee our life were risen. Shall be glorified from sin, the world, and Satan. We're ransomed by thy blood. And here would walk as strangers alive with thee to God. Oh, people say, now wait just a minute. It says in Peter's epistle, baptism also doth now save us. Ah, see, baptism is essential for salvation. Not just a mark that I've been saved, it's essential. That's what some folks say. But Peter has just been speaking of the experience of Noah and his family, how they've been saved in the ark. Not one single drop of water ever fell on any of those who were in the ark. Every drop of water fell on the ark. And the waters of judgment that should have fallen on you and me fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, but all that are in him are safe. So Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us. Not, he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the response of a good conscience toward God. The love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge that if one died, then all of us have died. That we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. The importance of baptism can be gauged by the fact, first of all, that the Lord Jesus commanded it. Go and make disciples of all nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the Acts of the Apostles, without exception, every individual that you read of who trusted Christ was baptized almost immediately in the context. And perhaps the best short description of what should be true of those who are baptized is found in Acts 18, where it says, they, hearing, believed and were baptized. They heard the word of God. They believed it, they trusted Christ, and they were baptized. Someone once asked me, said, do you believe in infant baptism? I said, I certainly do. You believe in infant baptism? I said, yes, I do. I believe that every babe in Christ should be baptized. And if you're a child of God, God enjoins this upon you. Baptism is taught in the epistles as well. I think of that lovely picture that we have in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus. Here he is gathered with his own. He says, with great desire, but desire to eat this supper with thee, and eat the Passover supper. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he takes a loaf of bread into his hands. And he breaks it. Gives thanks for it. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. Many, many years ago, an English lady who died at the age of 43, very gifted poetess, prose writer as well. She was in Germany and she saw the painting. A painting of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And underneath of it in German were written words, something to this effect. This is what I've done for you. What have you done for me? She grabbed a little sheet of paper and she began to write hurriedly on this piece of paper. And when she read what she had written, she wasn't satisfied with it. She took it and she bundled up in a little ball. And she threw it in the directions of the hearth. And a draft from the hearth blew it out, and it just, where it had caught the fire on the edges of it, it just blew out. And she felt that maybe the Lord intended that she should keep it. And she took it home and she showed it to her father. This is my body given for you. But the Lord is saying to you tonight, you've got a body. What are you doing with it? And she wrote, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed. I gave my life. Who is it that's speaking? The Son of God, manifest in flesh. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Paul says there's only one sensible thing to do. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, there's one God, but to make it simple, and Father of all. He's not speaking of the universal Fatherhood of God here. He's speaking to believers. All of us who know Him have the same Father. And because we have the same Father, well, I can say you're my brother. You're my sister. I couldn't say that if we didn't have the same Father, but I can say that because we have the same Father. One God and Father of all, the same Father. He's above all. He's supreme. And then he says, he's through all. He operates everywhere. He's omnipresent. And then it says, he's in you all. Isn't that lovely? The Lord Jesus says, if ye love me, ye will keep my words. And my Father will love you. And we will come and make our abode with you. He's in you. And so in this lovely section here, we have the triune God brought together. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What was it we sang, Blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us, my sin undone. It was love. Unbounded love to us led thee to give thy Son for us. What led thy Son, O God, to leave that throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die? It was love. Unbounded love to us led him to die and suffer thus. What moved thee to impart thy Spirit from above, therewith to fill our hearts with heavenly peace and love? 'Twas love, unbounded love to us, led thee to give thy Spirit thus. What love to thee, O God, we owe for all thy love and grace. Our hearts may well o'erflow in everlasting praise. We join, O Lord, to praise thee thus, for all thy boundless love to us. Aren't you glad that you're part of that unity of which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed? Neither pray I for these alone, those 12 disciples, but for them also he prayed for us today, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. And praise God, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. They said to an old lady years ago, someone quoted that verse, John chapter 10, where it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And they said to this old lady, yes, I know, but you could jump out of his hand. She says, I can't jump out of his hand. I'm of a part of his body. Members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Shall we have a word of prayer, and then I'd like us to sing that hymn that I was just quoting in closing. Oh, blessed God, our Father, we cannot even begin to fathom the wonder of the blessed relationship into which we have been brought by the work of our Son. But we're thankful that the salvation that we have is to the praise of the glory of thy grace. It's to the praise of the glory of thy Son, and it's to the praise of the glory of the Spirit of God. And we sometimes sing, O God, we praise thee from whom all blessings flow. Praise thee, all creatures here below. Praise thee above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we unite our hearts this evening to break through the praise, the worship, the adoration of our hearts, Lord Jesus. Father, Spirit, in thy own precious name, amen.